John chapter 3. When you find that, get kind of near the end, start around verse 30, 31. So believe it or not, this will be our last sermon in John chapter 3. I know, right? And so just so you kind of know what's been going on, we have been in John chapter 3 now for, this will be our 8th sermon in John chapter 3. Next week, we'll finally move into John chapter 4. I was talking with a friend earlier this week who's a pastor of another church in another city, and he said, "What are you preaching through right now?" I said, "I'm preaching through John." And he said, "Well, how's that going and where are you at?" And I told him kind of where we started and where we're at. And he was like, "You're going to be there for like 5 years." And I said, it's possible that we're in John for 5 years, but maybe more like 3, I think it's more like reality. But anyway, we're going to finish chapter 3 today. Then next week we'll move into chapter 4. And so what I've done the last couple of weeks is I've not done kind of the pre-sermon recap like I usually do at the beginning, but it's because we have a lot to get through. Instead of trying to get through 2 or 3 verses, I'm going to try to make it from 31 to 36 today. So I'm not going to do the whole pre-sermon recap. If you want to go back and listen to that sermon and all the previous sermons that we've done on John, you can find our YouTube channel, our Facebook page, or you can look us up on Podbean. Those sermons are there so you can listen to them. If you listen to the one today, you're like, "I need to know what he said last week," you can go back and listen to all of those. So John chapter 3. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to read verse 30 through 36, but then we're really going to focus in on 31 to 36. So John chapter 3, starting in verse 30, this is what it says. It says, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And so, Father, I pray today that through your Holy Spirit teaching us, and hopefully, Father, speaking through me, that you would instruct your people in these things, that you would cause those whose hearts and minds and eyes are dead to spiritual things, that you would cause them to live, that you would grant new birth today through the preaching and proclamation of your gospel. And Father, that those who do believe, who have experienced the new birth, that you would sink the roots of what we believe down deep into our hearts and minds. Father, that they would make us more like Jesus, that they would make us better and more faithful proclaimers of the gospel. And I pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So what I want to do first today is I want to start by telling you what I think the two main points of these verses are. I never do this. This is totally different than what I normally do. I want to tell you what I think the two main points of verses 31 through 36 are. And then I want to come back and try to show you where I get those main points from these verses. And then we'll kind of close at the end with another third point that is right there in verse 36. So here we go. What are the main points of these sentences of John 3, 31 through 36? First point is this: Jesus Christ has the unique ability and the absolute authority to speak and teach and preach about God and heaven and earth and people and hell and the way of everlasting life. Jesus Christ has the unique ability and the absolute authority to teach about those things and anything else for that matter, because of who he is, where he is from, who he represents, and what he owns. And then the point number two is that John the Baptist, as wonderful and amazing and as great of a teacher and a preacher and a baptizer and a way preparer as he was only a man just like every other man, and he had all of the same limitations as every other man. Those are what I think are the two main points of these verses. Now let me see if I can show you where I get those from. You should always say, where do those points come from? If you don't see them in the text, then you should talk to me after service and say, "Russell, I need you to show me where you got these points from." These are the points. Now let's see if I can show you them in the text. Remember, the first point, I'm going to read it one more time because it's a lot of words. Jesus Christ has the unique ability and the absolute authority to speak, teach, and preach about God and heaven and earth and people and hell and the way of everlasting life. Jesus can do that because of who he is, where he is from, who he represents, and what he owns. I get every one of those out of verses 31 to 36 and the context here. So let's see if we see that here. And actually, it's really, you can see this in the whole New Testament. Hopefully, I'm going to show you that too. It's not just something unique to John. It's unique, or it's throughout the entire New Testament. Okay, what has Jesus been doing so far in the Gospel? In the Gospel of John, if you go back to chapter 1, read chapter 1 and read chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, what has Jesus been doing so far? I want to give you a recap in case you forgot. He has been calling people to himself to be his disciples. He has changed people's names without their permission. He has shown his ability, Jesus' ability, to see in the past, knowing where people were, what they were doing, and what is in their hearts and minds. Jesus has turned water into wine. He has gotten angry. You know, every time I say that, no matter where I am, everybody knows that one. That Jesus turned water into wine. Everybody knows that one. I'm just saying. Everyone knows that. Okay. Jesus has gotten angry at the hypocritical and the money-hungry religious establishment. He has prophesied his own crucifixion. He has told a Jewish religious leader that he and anyone else who wanted to see and enter the kingdom of God must be born again. And he is also limited. I carefully chose this word, and this is there, and you can go back and listen to it. But Jesus has also, he's limited access to seeing and entering the kingdom of God to only those who believe in himself. And he has received new followers to himself who left one Jewish rabbi, who was John the Baptist, and was also, John was one of his relatives, but people have left John and they are now following Jesus. Everything that I just said right there, that is a summary of what has happened in John 1:35 all the way through John chapter 3, verse 30. And those things are very bold and they can be very controversial things that Jesus has been saying and doing. And to a person who's reading this book, to a person who reads John chapter 1 and John chapter 2 and the first part of John chapter 3, or to a person listening to my sermons, so someone who reads the words of John or a person who listens to these sermons, someone could be left asking, well, who does Jesus think he is? Or at least, who does he claim to be? Where does he get the authority to say and to do and to teach these things? Because if you look at what he has said and what he has done, they are bold and controversial and like line in the sand kind of claims. And we might think, well, who does Jesus think he is? And where does he get the authority to do these things? Well, so far in some of the things that we look at, Jesus has actually given us a couple of indicators, which I don't know if you remember, I'm going to show you, but then I'm going to show you from our text today really where John opens us up. Where does Jesus get the authority to do these things? In chapter 2, verse 16, when Jesus is overturning the tables of the money changers and driving the animals out of the temple. Y'all remember this one? When Jesus is doing that, he calls the temple my Father's house. He doesn't just call it the temple. He doesn't just call it the house of God. He calls it my Father's house, which means he is calling God his own Father. Then in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, we looked at a few weeks ago, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, Jesus claims then in that conversation that he descended, that means he left one place and came to another, that he, Jesus, descended from heaven and came down to earth, meaning he was in heaven before he came to earth. And so Jesus seems to think, he seems to be convinced that he is able to tell other people and he is able to make the claims that he is making because God is his own Father and that he came down from heaven to the earth. That's stuff that Jesus has already said about himself. Now, when we get to our text for today, John 3, 31 through 36, let's see what John goes on to tell us about Jesus. And I'm going to run through these fairly quickly, but I'm going to show you the verse that they're in. In verse 31, which, by the way, we're going to read a bunch of he references here. He is almost always referring to Jesus here. If it's not referring to Jesus, I'll show you in a minute who it's referring to. But almost always here, it's referring to Jesus. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. And then at the end of 31, it says, he who comes from heaven is above all. And that is referring to who? To Jesus. Verse 32 says, he bears witness to, which means he testifies or gives testimony of or tells of what he has seen and heard. And so the clear implication of that is that Jesus bears witness or he testifies of or he tells of what he has seen or heard from above or in heaven. And so Jesus, when he speaks, he testifies, he gives testimony of what he has seen and heard where? In heaven, from where he came. Then if you look at verse 34 in the first part, it says, he whom God has sent, that's Jesus whom God has sent, Jesus utters or speaks the words of God. In other words, what John the Apostle is telling us here is that the words of Jesus are not just the words of another man, like John the Baptist or like Nicodemus, but the words that Jesus speaks are the very words of God himself. Verse 34 that we're looking at, same verse here, it says, for he, God, gives the Spirit without measure. Now, what does that mean? This means that God eternally gives the Holy Spirit to the Son, Jesus Christ, in fullness, in full measure, without limits, without restrictions. The Holy Spirit in Jesus is never diminished or removed from Jesus, and he is never sinned against by Jesus. Jesus has the Holy Spirit in absolutely unique form, unlike any of us ever have. And so when he speaks the very words of God, and he is communicating directly from the mouth of God, and it is through the Holy Spirit who he has been given, who is in him for all eternity in fullness. Now look at verse 35, and this kind of just adds to the point where it says the Father gives the Son the Spirit in full measure. Verse 35 says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So what that means is that in addition to the fullness of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has from the Father, that the entire universe, everything in the universe, from the far reaches of the universe that no human eye has ever seen, to the planet Earth and every person on it, to every man, every woman, every child, every rock, every speck of dust that you've gotten in your eye in the last couple of weeks through these dust storms that we have had, every breath that you've breathed in, every snowflake, some of y'all went to the mountains over the week, every mountain that you've seen, every stream, every river, every ocean, and every lizard, snake, and scorpion, and some of y'all just shook. All of those exist for and are owned by Jesus. So what's the point of this? What's the point of all this? Why did John include this in his book? John wants us to know. He wants the people who read this book to see and to believe and to be convinced that Jesus Christ has the unique ability and the absolute authority to speak and teach and preach about God and heaven and people and earth and hell and the way of everlasting life. Jesus can do that because of who he is, where he is from, who he represents, and what he owns. Do you see that? Do you see that? Jesus Christ is the supreme authority in all the universe. And so when he says, this is the way of everlasting life, it's the way of everlasting life. When he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, that is what he means. And he is saying, you have seen God if you have seen me. So these sentences in John 3, 31 through 36, this is what I think they are. They are John the Apostle's statement. They are his theology, listen, of the divinity of Jesus Christ. That's what John 3, 31 through 36 are. They are John the Apostle's statement, his theology of the divinity of Jesus Christ. So what John the Apostle is telling us is that Jesus can call people to follow himself as his disciples. He can change people's names. He can see into people's past with perfect clarity. He can prophesy with absolute perfect precision his own crucifixion and anything else for that matter. He can call out the hypocrisy of man-centered religion. He can call out and overturn the tables of the money-hungry religious people. He can turn water into wine. He can call God his own Father. And he can teach the way of everlasting life and limit that way of everlasting life only to those who believe in him, precisely because he, Jesus Christ, is not just another religious leader. He's not just another moral teacher, and he is not just a godly example for good living. Jesus Christ is God himself. He is God the Son. He is eternally existent. He never was created. He never had a beginning. There never was a time when Jesus didn't exist. Jesus is the eternally and fully divine Son of God, the second person of the triune God, the God of the Bible. If we consider what John the Apostle has said in these verses, if we study this and we see that, Jesus was not just a man who was born on the earth by normal human means and then somehow achieved or earned godhood or God status. This is very, very important. We looked at this back in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We're going to look at it today. And if you stick around for any period of time, you're going to hear me say something like this a lot. If we consider what John the Apostle has said here, Jesus was not just a man who was born on the earth by normal human means and then somehow through doing good things or living a life of goodness, he somehow achieved or earned godhood or God status. That is not how it happened. Jesus existed from eternity past as God the Son, eternally existing with God. Then when he came to earth and was born as a human, he was already of divine origin. His birth was supernatural because of his divine origin, and there never was a time when Jesus ceased being God. And these things, folks, these things that I'm talking about here, these are truths taught to us by John the Apostle, by Jesus himself, and by the other New Testament writers. And they wrote these things down because Jesus has the unique ability and the absolute authority. Y'all get it yet? He has the unique ability and the absolute authority to speak, teach, and preach about God, heaven, hell, and other people and the way of everlasting life because of who he is. Now, what we have just read in John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36, and this being the echoes of what John said in John 1, 1 through 5 and verse 14, you can go back and read those this afternoon. 31 through 36 of chapter 3 are the echoes of that, but I think we should ask the question, well, were Jesus and John the Apostle and John the Baptist, were they the only ones who believed these things about Jesus? Is this just unique to John, or can we see this in the greater story of the New Testament? Because really, if the New Testament disagrees with itself, then we have a problem, right? If over here in John we see the divinity of Jesus, but we read other places and we don't see it, or if someone says, well, he really wasn't divine, then we have a major problem. Well, if this is the case, that Jesus is the eternally existent, fully divine Son of God, then do we see that in other places in the New Testament? Listen to the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 1. This is one of probably one of my most favorite texts in all the Bible. God used this text in my early 20s to take this lucky rabbit foot genie in a bottle Jesus that I had grown up with, this lucky charm Jesus who was there when I wanted him and needed him, but kind of uninvolved in my life the rest of the time. God used this text in Colossians 1 to kick that out of my mind. Okay, listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1. He says, he. Do you know who that's talking about? Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, who is that? Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent or be supreme or have the supremacy. For in him some of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Is that what it says? For in him most of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. No. No, that's not what it says. If you have a Bible that says some or most, you might want to throw that one away. Let me give you a better one, okay? Because none of them say that. It says, for in him, Jesus, all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. How much of the fullness of God was in Jesus? All. And how much is all? It's all, right? For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, who was an apostle. He went to Jerusalem, and the 12 apostles would have deemed him as an apostle and said, we believe that everything that you teach and everything you say and everything you're going to talk about on behalf of God carries the full weight of an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he wrote this, which means all the apostles would have agreed with it. That means John the apostle would have agreed with what Paul said here in Colossians chapter 1. Now, let's say, okay, we got John the apostle, John the Baptist, we got Paul. Was there anyone else who writes about this same stuff about Jesus? Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. That's why we say the writer. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. This might be my second or third most favorite passage of Scripture. Listen to what he says in Hebrews 1. He says, a long time ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He's the close imprint of his nature. He's mostly the imprint of his nature. Is that what it says? No, he's the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Do you know how Jesus is able to uphold the universe by the word of his power? Because he has the fullness of the deity dwelling in him. He is the fullness of God in him, and he is the fullness of God, and so he can uphold the universe by his powerful word. Then it says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name that he has inherited is more than theirs. What's the point of all this? The clear teaching, not just of the Gospel of John, but the clear teaching of the whole New Testament, and I would say the clear teaching of the whole Bible, even though you don't see Jesus' name necessarily in the Old Testament, I think the clear teaching of the whole Bible is that Jesus Christ has the unique ability and the absolute authority to speak and teach and preach about God and heaven and earth and people and hell and the way of everlasting life. He can do that because of who he is, where he is from, who he represents, and what he owns. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. This is not a minor or an insignificant issue. The divinity of Jesus has been under attack from the time that he lived on earth and ever since. And it has been under attack from people who were not and are not Christians, and it has been under attack from people who claimed to be and who claim to be Christians. Now, I could do a whole series of sermons on the way the divinity of Jesus has been attacked, and from the cults, and I use that word very specifically, the cults that have been started and that continue to exist that believe and teach against the divinity of Jesus. And I could even talk about the other world religions that they don't necessarily deny the existence of Jesus, and they might not even deny his partial divinity, but they would not accept the full and eternal and exclusive divinity of Jesus. And we could talk about that for a long, long time, and I don't have the time to do that today, but here's what I would tell you. If you want to know who does that, what cults believe not necessarily in the full divinity of Jesus, what world religions don't believe in the full and exclusive divinity of Jesus, go find the book, and it looks like an encyclopedia called The Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. It is an excellent resource on this subject, and it will keep you busy for a very, very long time. It's bigger than your Bible, and it will explain all the major world religions, all the major world cults, what they say about Jesus, and what true biblical Christianity believes about Jesus. But what I want you to see is Jesus can do what he did. He could say what he said with absolute and unique authority because of who he was and is, where he is from, and who he represents and what he owns. Now, the second point. I've beat that one to death. Now, the second point that I think these verses make, John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36, is this. That John the Baptist, as wonderful and amazing and as great of a teacher and a preacher and a baptizer and the way prepared that he was only a man. And just like every other man, he had all of the same limitations as every other man. Look at verse 31, just so you see it. Verse 31, one more time. It says, he who comes from above is above all. That's referring to Jesus. Now, he who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. Who is that referring to? That is referring to John the Baptist. How do we know that that's referring to John the Baptist? Well, he's been speaking right before this. Verse 22, 23, 24, all the way to verse 30. There's this interaction between John the Baptist and some of his disciples. And we looked at that last week. That's why you can go back and listen. So John's speaking there. And then we see this kind of added on 31 to 36. That's an explanation of that conversation. So when it says, he who is of the earth, it is specifically speaking about John the Baptist. So it creates instantly this distinction between Jesus and John the Baptist, that Jesus is the eternally existent God who came to earth and was born as a human. Well, John the Baptist is not eternally existent. He had a definite beginning in time on the earth, and he lived and he died as all other humans did with all of the other human limitations. So listen, while John the Baptist, he absolutely was called by God to serve God and to serve his kingdom and to prepare the way for Jesus and to announce his arrival. John did those things. He was no more than that. He was no more than a man who was called by God to serve God in his kingdom. And we even see, listen carefully to this. We even see that as the angel Gabriel said to John's father, we talked a little bit about this last week. The angel Gabriel, when he said to John's father in Luke chapter 1, he was announcing to him, the angel was, that hey, your wife Elizabeth's going to have a son. You're going to call his name John, and he's going to be the one that prepares the way for Jesus. The angel said to Zechariah then that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from the time that he was in his mother's womb. So John would have had the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had, but listen, John would not have had the Holy Spirit given to him without measure or without limit. Unlike Jesus, who had the fullness of the Holy Spirit without measure and without limit, John would have had the Holy Spirit with measure and with limit. John would have lived as a man. He would have lived with all of the same limitations as other men who would have lived, and John died as a man. Listen, you might think, man, that just doesn't sound right. Just trust me that it's right. Okay, if you want to talk to me later, we can talk about that. But listen carefully. This is why that John did not have the Holy Spirit the same way that Jesus did. But he did have the Holy Spirit, right? He did have the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. That is why John was able, when people were leaving him to go follow Jesus, which we looked at last week, that was the reason he didn't get jealous and throw a fit about it, was because he had the Holy Spirit living in him and he knew that that's what was supposed to happen. Remember, in verse 30, what did he say? He, Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so he knew, because he had the Holy Spirit living in him, that this is what was supposed to happen. People are supposed to leave me and go and follow Jesus. However, did you know that John, as amazing of a man and as significant of a prophet of God that he was, did you know that even he had doubts about Jesus? Did you know that? In Matthew chapter 11, we see this. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Listen to what John said about Jesus. The one who, he loved Jesus. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. And when people were leaving him to go follow Jesus, he was excited and filled with joy. Listen to what he says sometime later. It says, now when John heard in prison, so where does he end up? In prison. When John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now, what does that mean? This means John was eventually put in prison because of his service to God and his kingdom and because of his stance for God's truth. And no doubt, he began to question whether or not all the things that he had done for God in preparation for the way of Jesus were worth it. I mean, in his service to God, in John's service to God, he has gotten put into prison now. That's not exactly the situation that anyone serving God would hope to find themselves in, right? I mean, like, I really hope that me being a pastor doesn't eventually result in me going to prison. It could, but I hope that it doesn't. And I don't think any of you who hope that in your service to God that it's going to lead you going to prison. But John is sent to earth to prepare the way for Jesus, and now he finds himself in prison over it. And so he's there in prison. What does he do? He sends some of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you really the one? Like, are you really the one who is to come, or should we expect another? John is sitting in prison because of his service to Jesus, and he is starting to have an identity crisis of his own. And he is questioning if Jesus was who John had believed him to be. And Jesus tells these disciples who come from John to ask Jesus, are you this one? Jesus tells John's disciples, he says, you go back to John and you tell him what you have seen, what you have heard, what you've witnessed. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. In other words, what Jesus is telling John's disciples to go back and tell John is this. These are the things that you know that I have done. These are the things you, John, and your own disciples have seen me do and heard about me doing. These are the reports that you've heard. Don't let your circumstances in jail because of your service to me negate all that I have done and am doing. Now, why did John have these doubts? Why was he in prison? Why did he start having this identity crisis and these questions about who Jesus was and if he really was who he said he was? Why did John have those doubts? Because verse 31 says, he is of the earth, he belongs to the earth, and he speaks in an earthly way. John seemed to have, at this time in his life, when he is in prison for his service to Jesus, he seemed to have been thinking like some of the followers of Jesus thought, that his service to the Messiah, his service to God, his service to the gospel of God and his work, that that was going to mean prominence and wealth and riches and positions of influence and an easy and good life on the earth. And now John finds himself in prison because of this, and he's starting to have doubts about what's going on here. He's thinking, this isn't what I thought would happen. And you can see this later. Some of Jesus's disciples are thinking, man, we're going to be pretty awesome too. We're going to kind of be like Jesus. We're going to have a lot of people following us around. We're going to get wealthy and rich off of all these things. And Jesus told them, and we see clearly here that that is simply not the case. What was the eventual outcome for John? Tell me. He got his head chopped off, right? In his service and his devotion to God and his gospel, not only was he thrown into prison, John had his head chopped off. And what we see in this is, what we see in verse 31 and what we see in John's story is that as wonderful and amazing and as great of a teacher and a preacher and a baptizer and a way preparer as John was, he was only a man, and just like every other man, he had all of the same limitations. Now let's look at a few more things from these sentences. A few more things. Let's look at verses 32 and 33. It says, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. So remember, verse 32 begins by talking about Jesus, that he bears witness, he gives testimony to what he has seen and heard. And these are things about God, things about heaven, things about everlasting life. But then at the end of verse 32, it says, yet no one receives his testimony. Now, if we're just reading that verse, if that's all that we read, we might think, well, Does that mean that no one ever in all of history ever believed Jesus? Does that mean that no one ever in all of history ever received the testimony of Jesus? Well, we know that it can't mean that, right? Because at least John the Baptist and the 12 disciples believed, and we can believe, I think, that millions of people throughout history, maybe billions of people throughout history, have believed and received the testimony of Jesus. Well, then why does verse 32 says, yet no one receives his testimony? Well, it's because we have to read the context, right? Remember, there's no verse numbers when the Bible was written. There were no chapter divisions, verse numbers. We have to read it all together. That's why we study the verses in their context. So what John was meaning when he wrote verse 32 and then verse 33, because the beginning of verse 33 says, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. What this means is that no one in their natural human state, apart from the working of God in their hearts and in their minds, no one in their natural human state receives the testimony and the teaching of Jesus. The natural human heart and the natural human mind doesn't want to receive the testimony and the teaching of Jesus. Did you know that? The natural human heart doesn't want to receive the testimony and the teaching of Jesus. Because listen, Jesus, just as he told Nicodemus a few words ago, Jesus teaches that no one, not even the most religious and best educated people in the world, no one can gain sight of an entrance to in the kingdom of God with their own effort or by their own goodness. That's what Jesus has told Nicodemus, and no one wants to believe that. We want to earn it by our own effort, by our own good looks, by our own intelligence, or our own goodness or morality. We want to believe that we are really probably better than most people. We probably believe that we are better than most people, and that somehow we can earn God's love and God's mercy and God's grace and entrance into and sight of the kingdom of God. But that is simply not what Jesus taught. That is contrary to what Jesus taught. Even to Nicodemus, the lead teacher and the most religious man in all of Israel, as we saw at the beginning of the chapter. No human in their natural state of mind wants to believe what Jesus taught. No one wants to believe that you get God's favor, God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace, and entrance into and sight of his kingdom. No one wants to believe that you get that by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. If they're in their natural human state, no one wants to believe that. We all think somehow that we're probably good enough to get it. And Jesus says that's not the case. However, when God works in your life, when he works in your life by the power of his Holy Spirit, through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you believe the message about Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection, you are born again. And when you do that, you do what verse 33 says. Listen, look at verse 33. It says, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. So when you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are acknowledging that God is true, that this truth he has given through his son Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth, that when you believe that message, you are saying God is true. The message of this gospel is true. Now listen, you don't make it true by your belief in it. Did you know that? You don't make it true. It already is. The message of the gospel is true whether you believe it or not. But when you do believe it, when you hear it and the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to believe it, you accept that message of the gospel and you are acknowledging that God is true. The last thing we're going to look at today is verse 36. Look at verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This sentence in verse 36 is a definite closing out of this section. Because the very next sentence starts the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, which we'll get to next week. So chapter 3, verse 36, it makes basically a closing summary of the main points of everything from John chapter 3. The main point being what? That belief in the good news about Jesus Christ, what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ, that faith in this message, in this teaching, faith in Jesus Christ as he is presented in the Bible, is the way And it is the only way for any human to see and enter the kingdom of God. It is the only way for a human, for any human, to have the hope of, the promise of, the certain definite reality of everlasting life with God. That's what John 3:36 says. It says, whoever. Who is whoever? It is any man, woman, child, black, white, brown, Asian, Indian, American, Saudi Arabian, Scandinavian, or Nicaraguan. Whoever in the world believes. That is, to have faith in, puts absolute confidence and hope and trust in. In who? In the person and the work of Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son. Whoever believes in Him, whoever goes on believing. Remember, this is not a past tense. Yeah, I believed that once, but I don't anymore. Or I believed it once and I don't have any fruit in my life. I don't have any commitment of any kind to Jesus, although I just walked an aisle and said a prayer. It says whoever believes. It is a present tense, active, ongoing believing. Whoever believes has faith in Jesus Christ. And right now, today, you have the hope, the assurance, the guarantee, the promise of everlasting life. That when this life ends, be it cancer or a car wreck or a heart attack or a stroke or whatever the cause of death may be, that when you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the moment you take your last breath on this earth, you will wake up seeing Jesus Christ face to face. Your faith will be made sight, and you will enter into eternity, and you will have need of faith no more. Did you know that? When you get to heaven, you don't have to have faith anymore, because you'll see Jesus Christ face to face, and you will be with Jesus in the place where death reigns no more, and there is no sin forever and ever. And that is yours as the free gift of God to all who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's good news. But look at the last part of verse 36. These are the lines I wish weren't in the Bible. It says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. What do we see at the end of verse 36? You reject Jesus. You hear the message about Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection. Those things that were done for you on your behalf to pay the penalty of your sins, to satisfy the wrath of God that you and your sins deserve. You reject that message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that rejection, that lack of faith, that ongoing unbelief in the gospel is disobedience to the eternal Son of God. It is disobedience to Jesus Christ to not believe in him. And if that is you, it says you shall not, you will not, you have no hope of seeing or entering the kingdom of God. You have no promise of everlasting life with Jesus after this life ends, be it cancer, car wreck, heart attack, stroke, or whatever the cause of death may be. You go on in unbelief. The moment you take your last breath on this earth, you will wake up seeing Jesus face to face. And you know what he will say to you? Depart from me. I never knew you. And the wrath of God will remain on you for all eternity in hell. This is where much in our culture, many people in our culture, many in the world, this is where they will turn away from Jesus and the Bible and the gospel and Christianity. People don't mind, and they're willing to tolerate, maybe even gladly accept the moral teaching of Jesus, although his moral teachings are increasingly being rejected. Many don't mind the water to wine Jesus. A lot of people like the water to wine Jesus. Many don't mind the loaves and the fish Jesus, or the walking on the water Jesus, or the cross-cultural friend of sinner Jesus, the miracle-working Jesus, the Jesus who loves the little children. We like that Jesus. We want that Jesus. That's the Jesus we wanted you to tell us about today, Russell. Why can't you tell us more about him? Well, folks, if I don't tell you the full story of Jesus and only give you the good stuff, I'm missing a really big part of the New Testament. The Jesus that a lot of people will like and who will accept, they want to find a Jesus who will basically agree with their life and won't disagree with them. But that's not the Jesus that we see in the Bible. We need the Jesus, and the Jesus who came to earth, and the Jesus that we read about in John chapter 3, and all through the New Testament, all through the Gospels. We need the Jesus who says, unless you are born again by the working of the Holy Spirit through the gospel, unless you are born again, you will not see and enter the kingdom of God. We need the Jesus who says, I'm going to be lifted up on a cross like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and whoever believes in me will have everlasting life and is not condemned. Whoever does not believe in me will not have everlasting life and is condemned already. That's the Jesus that you need. But that's the Jesus that people often reject. That's the Jesus that people will often look at and say, no, thank you, I don't want that Jesus. But this is the Jesus as he is presented in the scripture. It's the same Jesus who left heaven and came to earth. It's the same Jesus who did all the stuff we like to talk about and then said all the stuff that we don't like to talk about too. And if you reject the hard stuff of Jesus, the hard things that Jesus said, then you reject the Jesus who came down from heaven to show the world the love and the mercy and the grace and the kindness of God. You reject that Jesus. You reject the Jesus who displayed supremely the love and the kindness of God in hundreds of ways through miracles and acts of kindness. And you reject the same Jesus who said that faith in him is required for anyone who wants to have everlasting life and see and enter the kingdom of God. So as we close today, the simple application is this, and it's not so simple sometimes. If you have never believed in Jesus, believe in him today. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have believed in him, open your mouth and tell others about him today and tomorrow and this week. And be sure when you're telling people about Jesus that you tell them the whole story about the whole Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the reminders that you give us in your word, for the things that are written, and they're written over and over for our teaching, for our instruction, for our training in righteousness, but Father, also starting with the things that are written for our salvation. Father, It's a heavy and a weighty thing to stand in front of people every week and to proclaim these things, Father. And it just doesn't always feel encouraging to stand up here and say some of these things. But Father, you wrote these things so that we would have the way of salvation, so that we would know the way of not just how to live a good life, but of how to be saved from our sin and death and hell. And so, Father, I pray today that through the proclamation of your word that you have and that you will, even in the days to come, that you would cause people who are not believers to become believers, that you would cause those who are spiritually dead to be spiritually awakened through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would cause new birth to happen, just like we saw Jesus saying to Nicodemus, that you would cause those things to happen today, Father, and this week in our homes and our family, our friends, the people in the room, the people who are watching online, that you would cause people to be born again. Father, I pray for those of us who have been, that you would help us to be more confident in the God who we serve, that you would help us to have utmost confidence in the absolute authority and the unique ability of Jesus Christ to do what he did and to say what he said. Father, that our faith would rest on him. It wouldn't rest in us and our own ability and our own goodness, but our faith would rest on Jesus. Father, that you would help us to have supreme confidence in him. And that, Father, that you would give us opportunities to tell other people about Jesus. And Father, that you would give them the faith to believe, ears to hear, minds to see, and hearts to understand this gospel, and that we would get to rejoice together because of what you're doing in people's lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.